And friends, I saw the story break on Monday about the little sub, the submersion boat, whatever they're calling it, that had the five people in it that took them below the water surface of the Atlantic Ocean down to see the remains of the Titanic, and when they came up missing. And there's just this, you know, you've seen this story, this huge rescue effort, everything you could think of from Thursday on was going out there looking for debris. All kinds of different things were used, boats on top of the water, subs below the water, sonar, airplanes, the things roving on the floor looking for debris that were there, and all kinds of things trying to find the Titan. And of course they finally found it on the bottom of the ocean. But they were in this large body of water looking for this very small vessel. We're currently in a message series called Faith Forward. We're looking at our faith as we move forward as a church and then us and as individuals and kind of this new start that God has given us. And as we're doing that, we've been looking at the story of Noah, who was also in a boat, a bigger boat, but a boat, and looking at his story and how God called him to build that boat. And we left off last week with them out and floating in the water. When the boat's finally set sail, the waters all come, the rains have poured down, the water's left from the earth, and the water's everywhere, and they're in this water. Him with his wife, his three sons, their wives, and all the animals on this worldwide flood where water's covering the whole earth with water as high as 22 and a half feet above the highest peak of the highest mountain all around the world. Noah and his crew floated out there in all that water for 150 days. That's 5 months. 5 months in this boat with all these animals and these people close to you. No land in sight, no other boat, no birds in the air. They also had died off. There was no place for them to land. They were wiped out in the flood as well. Just their wooden ark and water everywhere as far as the eye could see, as far as you could imagine, with every square inch of land, most of it thousands of feet beneath the surface of all this water. And this little, you know, that little sub that was out there in the Atlantic, it probably looked like a blip out there in the Atlantic, right, compared to the Atlantic Ocean. And it would be worse than finding a needle in a haystack, in my opinion, trying to find it, other than they at least had a parameter of area where they knew to look, where they could look for something and at least found the debris. However, compare that blip in the Atlantic, that little craft in the Atlantic Ocean, to an ark, which is a lot larger than that, but in a much larger body of water, water covering the whole earth. I mean, wouldn't Noah or someone on the ark at some point begin to ponder, begin to wonder, how is God ever going to find us? All of this water everywhere, as far as the eye can see, how will he possibly save us? Friends, the only ounce of hope that they had would rest on their faith in the word that God had told them, God telling Noah that they would build this thing and that they would be saved, that they would be saved. We're picking up today in Noah's account on the time period when Noah's with his family and the animals and they're in the ark and they're waiting for dry land. And then we get to the point where he reaches dry land finally. But right now they're like a fish bobbing in the lake, or not a fish, but a fish bobber bobbing in the lake, right, out there, and it's just being buffeted by the wind and the waves, and it doesn't do anything but bounce up and down. It can't do anything but go where the water takes it. They're out there waiting for rescue. I want to read for you Genesis 8, 1 through 19, talking about the account as we go. We'll break out of it at times, and I'll talk about it as I've been doing and reading through it. And then we're going to take our conversation in a little different direction this morning than we've been going with the other portions of this series. But let's start at verse 1. Here we go. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. I want to stop there a moment. I mean, do you catch that, friends? God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Noah may have begun to wonder if God was ever going to remember him, ever going to find him, but he did. He found him. Not only did the waters begin to recede, But God, it says, brought this wind across the earth to dry things out more quickly. Now go on to verse 2. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. We talked last week about how the rain wasn't, water wasn't just rain from the sky, but it was water that God had stored in the heavens and water God had stored in and on the earth, and all of it was loosed at the same time to create this mighty flood that came in only 40 days. And now it tells us here that those have been shut off. That water from the earth is shut off, that rain from the sky is shut off, and they're just floating out there waiting for dry land. Verse 3, the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the 5 months, the water had gone down. And on the seventh day of the 17th month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Imagine beginning to see dry land. Friends, after 150 days adrift, after 150 days there, that's a long time for even a cruise trip, isn't it? A cruise ship? 150 days, they're finally beginning to secede, the subsiding, and land becomes present, and they end up landing right on top of a mountain. Right on top of a mountain. And incidentally, do you know where Mount Ararat is located? It's located in extreme northeastern Turkey, near the borders of Iran and Armenia. Let's go into verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent a raven, and it kept flying back and forth. So it would fly away from the ark and fly back to the ark, and away from the ark and fly back to the ark, flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and then again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf, signs of new life, right? Signs of new life. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. In other words, it found a place on the land that was now dried out. It found a place to go and to survive. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, so Noah, we know, was 600 years old when the flood started. Now he's 601. He had a birthday in these 5 months while he's on the ark. Don't you wonder what Mrs. Noah, what kind of cake she baked for Noah? Or maybe they just had root beer floats. That's bad, I know. Some of you are laughing, so that's not too bad. That's bad. The water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So it's completely dry. There's no places that are still muddy, no mud puddles, not damp parts. God brought the water, and then he took the water away. It receded, and then he blew the earth dry, so it was completely dry. And friends, all of these details matter. They matter because they show us the handiwork of God's good and faithful hand. His good and faithful hand. Let's go on to verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, and your wife, and your sons, and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move around the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. We talked about the kinds of animals last week. Friends, even seeing that the land was dry, Noah and his family, they didn't budge off that ark until God told them to do so. God had been the one who told them that they were to build this ark. He's the one that told them that the rain that was going to come. He's the one who shut the door of the ark behind him. He's the one who brought the waters just as he said he would. He's the one who receded the waters and blew the ground dry. And Noah and his family, they weren't about to budge. They weren't about to take a step off of that ark until God told them to do so. Once they were saved and off the ark, did you pick up the instructions that God gave to him? He said, multiply the earth and be fruitful and increase it, the number on it. Just like in the creation with Adam and Eve, God's purpose has been life. His purpose has been life all along. His purpose has been people. His purpose has been that life would multiply and give life to life and give life to birth to love and so on. And so that all the people may know and may love him. You see, the plan of the ark wasn't about killing off people. The plan of the ark was a rescue mission. It was a salvation ride. It was never about ending life. It was about restarting it and about continuing life the only way that it could continue. But we all know the rest of the story, don't we? And that we know that humankind, they won't fully value what God's done for them. And they won't stay good. Just like in Adam and Eve's day, Adam and Eve didn't stay good. The Ark of Noah was just a precursor to God's greater path of salvation, because the real Ark of salvation is Jesus. And that's where we're headed with the rest of our time in the message this morning. We're headed to God's full path of salvation and the need to take it to a world that's beginning to look more and more and more like the people did in Noah's day. Now, I said in the very first message in this series that I don't think like we're in the days of Noah. As far as human hearts today, they're not as evil as they were in Noah's day. Their hearts were filled with only evil all the time. And just knowing many of you in this room, I know that's not true, because I know evil's not in your hearts all the time. And so I know we're not like the days of Noah. I know that. It's certainly not true of humankind right now. But friends, we do know that the world is headed that way right now, isn't it? It's headed in that direction, and that Jesus will one day come back for a final judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous, a judgment of the living and the dead in this world. And will this be in your lifetime? Will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. I don't pretend to know. The Bible's clear that we cannot and we will not know until it happens. So if anyone declares to you that they do know when the end is happening, you all know already that the day they're declaring isn't it. Because we don't know when it will happen. I'm also not clear that it will be when all people are like Noah's day. Because Jesus talks about, at some point, believers are going to be taken from this earth. They'll be taken from the earth, so only those whose hearts have been closed to God will be left on this earth, but it won't be because every heart has turned inclined to evil all the time, because there's good that will be lifted first. Jesus has a pretty long discourse about this in Matthew 24. I want to share just a portion with you. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. It says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, he's actually talking about those days, as the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. But he's not necessarily saying in the days of Noah that all are evil. He's saying it's going to happen as quickly, as unexpected, as unnoticed, as in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Now, it doesn't say get woke. That's not what we're talking about. It says stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known and what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. At an hour you do not expect. Friends, before this day comes, you know what? We better know that we're on the ark. We better know, before this day comes, we better know that we've been saved. We better know it. And that ark for us isn't a huge wooden boat that God's going to have us build like he did for Noah. That ark for us is for humankind. All humankind to come will be to trust and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is our ark. And in this case, being saved doesn't come from what we do at all. It all comes by what God has done. He sent his own son, Jesus, who took our full punishment for our full sins on himself for all humankind. And as he did, so he did it on a wooden cross. So we're not saved by the events of a wooden boat. We're saved by the events of a wooden cross. That's our ark. That's the ark of our salvation. And friends, it's so critically important for you and me that we know and we receive this forgiveness of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I beg of you, don't leave here this morning. Don't leave here today not being sure that this has been resolved for you in your own life. We do not know the day or the hour. You don't know your day or your hour. Make sure this is resolved with you while you still have the opportunity to resolve it with him. We'll have that opportunity a little bit later this morning. But for now, let's shift our focus. And we're going to shift our focus to those in the world, those in our world who aren't ready for that day. They're not ready. They aren't ready for the day that they'll meet God. I've mentioned in this series that Noah took many years building this ark, and here's what I believe. I believe that part of the reason that it took so many years is because of God's grace. I believe that in God's grace, all the people who saw what Noah was doing, who asked him why he was doing it, and he told them exactly why he was building this thing, I believe that they still had an opportunity by God's grace to turn back to God, but none of them chose to do so. They didn't choose to do so. I know by what all God's word tells me about him and his love for humankind that if there's yet even a teeny tiny opportunity for even one to be saved, he's going to give that opportunity. We see that heart of God later in Genesis chapter 18 when he's dealing with the state of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah had turned wicked, very wicked, much like the world in Noah's day. And God says this in Genesis 18, 20 through 21. This is speaking to Abraham. And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Sodom and Gomorrah had grown so bad that God was prepared to destroy all. But then Abraham approached God and he pleaded with him. And he asked God, what if there are 50, God? What if there are 50 people who are still righteous? Will you sweep away the righteous with the evil for those 50? And God said, no. If 50 are righteous, I will spare the city for their sake. Abraham then says, well, what if there are 45? What if there are 45? Will you spare them for 45? And God says, yes, I'll spare the town that these 45 righteous ones live in. Then Abraham says, how about if there are 20? And God says, yes, even for 20, I'll spare them for 22. And then Abraham says, what if there's only 10? God, what if there's only 10? And God says again, for even 10, I'll spare them. You know, now some people read this, some people hear this, and they think, oh, Abraham's a hero here, saying that he pleaded with God, and then God relented, and God changed his will. No, friends, not at all. You see, God already knew that there weren't 50, and there weren't 45, and there weren't 20, and there weren't 10 righteous people left in Sodom. God knows everything. If there were these righteous people who needed to be saved of their destruction of the town, God never would have declared the destruction to begin with. Abraham wasn't telling God something that he didn't know. Abraham wasn't teaching God anything. God's actually answering this question for Abraham's sake, so that Abraham will see just how gracious God is. Just how far God will go for even one to be saved. He's also telling it for you and me so that we know just how gracious God is. This, friends, is what takes us to where we're going to focus the rest of our time this morning. Kind of a different place, but here's where we're going. Jesus let his followers know that someday he was going to come back and there would be a judgment on the righteous and the unrighteous, the living and the dead alike. But he also let them and us know that we have a task to do until that day comes. We have a job to do, friends. The task is to get as many people on that ark, get as many people on that ark of the cross that we possibly can, the ark of Jesus, as many as possible. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. When Jesus started with the disciples, when Jesus called some of the disciples to follow him, he told them that if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men. Fishers of men. And in this verse, one of his last statements that he makes before this, you know what he's doing? He's saying, okay, it's time for you to start that fishing. It's time for you to start the fishing. I've been using boat metaphors in this series because Noah's Ark was a boat, and today's boat metaphor is a fishing boat. And we're going to talk about having a fishing boat faith. A fishing boat faith. Fishing boats and their crews. We're talking about those fishing for a living boats where they're bringing in all these fish. They catch masses of fish. Masses of fish. Will we live a fishing boat faith where we're ready to catch men and women and children for God? Will we do that, helping them to find the saving grace of Jesus that we found on the ark of the cross for them? Will we help them to find it, friends? Our world, it seems really far gone. It's not like the day of Noah yet, but it's looking more and more like the day of Noah. It's getting darker and darker and farther away from God and everything about God. But there's still time for us to do some fishing. There's time for us to fish. We need to go sail for the purpose of bringing people to Jesus. We need to have the faith of a fisherman. A faith to fish for people. I want to share with you three things that fishing for people includes. Here's the first thing that includes. It includes praying. Praying. Praying is essential. It's essential to fishing faith. It's essential. It's the first thing that we do. We need to pray for our family members and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors and our associates and those that we don't even know. Those we see passing on the street who look like they're carrying the burden of the world on their back. We need to be praying for those people who we believe might not yet know Jesus, that they'll come to know Jesus. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will touch their lives and open the eyes to their eyes to the understanding of the truth about Jesus. And here's the thing. We might not all feel like we can talk to somebody else about Jesus, which is an ungodly belief, by the way. It's an outright lie. We can all talk to people about Jesus. We can. We just don't do it. We can do it. But even if you're not going to do that, we can all pray for somebody else to come to Jesus, can't we? We can all pray. At one level, that's fishing. That's throwing out the reel, and that's fishing. And it's an important level. You can fish for people this afternoon by going home and spending time praying for some people that you know or you're pretty sure don't yet know Jesus. You know, many times when people come to know Jesus, they later learn that another person who knows Jesus had been praying for them the whole time. to have their hearts ready, they would come to Jesus at some point in their life. It may be a family member. It may be a spouse. It may be a child or a friend. It might, a lot of times it's a mom praying for their kid. People praying for them. And I suspect that in nearly every case, somebody was praying that our eyes would be open, that we would see the truth about Jesus in our lives, even if we didn't know this was going on, even if we don't know it today. That was the case with me. When I was in high school, I had a group of friends that all started going to a church, and they started going to this Sunday school class that had an amazing teacher. He was a middle school teacher in our town, and he's just this amazing God, man of God. And he just challenged these friends of mine. He says, you come meet with me for 6 weeks, and let me tell you what it means to be a Christian. Then after 6 weeks, you don't want to come back. You don't ever have to come back. But after 6 weeks, if you want to stay, you can. They all took that challenge, and all six of them came to Jesus. They all came to Jesus, and you know what they did after that? They started to pray for me. They started to pray that I would come to know Jesus too. I thought I knew Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And they started praying for me. My senior year of high school, I had the male lead in our musical. You've heard me say this before. Some of you have, but believe it or not, I was Daddy Warbucks and Annie. I wasn't Annie. I was Daddy Warbucks. So you can imagine me with this bald head, and somewhere around is a picture of me in a bald cap that maybe you can see someday. I'll think about that. The week before the performance, though, I was out playing basketball with my friends in the city park, and they had this ledge at the end of the court. And I took the ledge on my ankle, and I twisted it, and I went down. And the next morning, my ankle was swollen 3-4 times its size. It's black, blue, and purple all over the place. We went to the doctor. I had x-rays on it, but didn't show any break, but I had a severe sprain. The doctor told me that I had to be on crutches for the next 4 to 6 weeks. This is 1 week out of our performances. 1 week out. And I showed up at dress rehearsal, and the director went crazy. He's like, what in the world were you doing playing basketball a week from the show? Were you crazy? Why in the world were you doing that? I'm like, I didn't know. I didn't know I couldn't play basketball. This has never happened to me before. We worked through dress rehearsal with me on crutches. Well, unbeknownst to me, my friends in that Sunday school class, they began praying. And once you pray for me to know Jesus, they began praying for my ankle. And their prayers moved God's Holy Spirit to touch me with power. And even though I didn't know Jesus yet myself, and I was able to do all three performances of our show, of our musical, completely crutch-free, completely pain-free, all the choreography, climbing on top of the table, everything, not feeling a thing. Not feeling a thing. And friends, this was one of the ways that their prayers, people praying for me, moved the Holy Spirit in my life to touch my life and prepare me for receiving Jesus as my Savior that following summer. And when I learned that they'd been praying for me, I was blown away. And my heart was softened to know more about Jesus. We need to be praying for those that we know who don't yet know Jesus. And it may not be just praying, not just praying that they make a decision for Jesus, but praying for God to move in their circumstances, to move in their life in his miraculous way with his hand, and to convince them of his love and his presence all around them. My friends' prayers for me mattered. They were fishing for me. They were fishing for me through their prayers to come to Jesus, and eventually I did. Don't stop praying. Some of you have been praying for some friends or family members for years and years and years. Some of you have been praying for your kids. They're adults, and they're making bad decisions, and you're praying and praying and praying. Don't stop praying. You're fishing. It's up for the fish to bite the bait. You can't make them bite the bait, but you keep fishing and fishing and fishing. You keep praying for them. The second thing fishing includes is caring. So we need to pray, but prayer by itself isn't somewhere where we stop. Remember the verse that we looked at from Jesus where it tells us to make disciples of the world. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Go is an action word. He doesn't say sit back and make those disciples. Get out there. Go. With our actions, we need to communicate Jesus to others by how we care for them. And one big way we do that is simply just through our presence in the world. through the presence of Jesus in us in this world, by being present with others and things that they do and things that they go through every day. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what does salt do? Salt brings flavor, doesn't it? And salt preserves. We are to bring, as Christians, we bring flavor to this world. We preserve the truth of Jesus in this world. We're to be making a difference in the world around us, bringing flavor. It goes on to say, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He then says, you are the light of the world. Christians, friends, bring light that pierces darkness. This world is growing darker and darker and darker, and if we don't shine the light of Jesus in it, the world's not going to see it. It's going to stay in that darkness. It says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever approach a big city at nighttime? You ever come into Cincinnati from the cut in the hill in Kentucky? You come into the city and all the lights, the skyline, it's incredible to see. What if you were pulling in on the highway, coming through an I-75, and every light was turned off? No traffic, street lights, no lights on the buildings, no signs lit, not a light anywhere, pitch darkness. You know what happened as you drive through that city? You wouldn't even know the city's there. You wouldn't even see those massive skyscrapers in those buildings. Friends, if we aren't the light, people don't even know that God's there. They drive straight through life, and nobody's shining the light of Christ to them. They just go through in darkness, and they miss the whole thing. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. I never understand when you go into a department store, you're looking at lampshades, and you see those really dark, like a black lampshade. What is the purpose of that? No light's going to get in your room with a lampshade like that. Why turn the light on if you're going to use a lampshade like that? But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our good works bring glory to God, and that's how we're salt and light in the world. By what we do, by how we care for other people in this world, we make Jesus seen. We make Jesus known. Jesus calls us to a wide-ranging influence. It says, the salt, you are the salt of the earth. That's a wide range, isn't it? You are the light of the world. That's everywhere we go. But the only way that we can exercise that influence is through our presence. We need to be in the world. At our work, in our neighborhoods, and among our family and among our friends, we can't withdraw from the world. I read a study once that said that Christians who come to people who come to Jesus, that 90% of them, they come to Jesus and they leave all the relationships they had in the world. They start hanging out with church people all the time and other Christians. They form these little holy huddles in Christianity, and they stop being salt and light to the rest of the world. That's when salt loses its saltiness. That's when light loses its illumination. Yet we're called to be different. We can't be in the world and be like the world. We're called to look radically different in our lifestyle. That's being the light in the world. Otherwise, we're just being the world. So we have to look different, but we can't leave it so that we can be effective as salt and light at work. People should notice your consistency, your honesty, your truthfulness, your hard work. And reliability, your avoidance of gossip, and your desire to encourage other people. At home, parents, children, family, and roommates should be influenced by the service to others that they see in you, and our patience and our kindness, far more than just our words. This verse says that people will see our good deeds and they'll give glory to the Father in heaven. They'll give their lives to God. So we're fishing for people. When we're doing works and when we're caring for others who don't yet know Jesus, there are so many things that we can do if we put creative thought to it. Some small acts done with lots of love make big differences. Little acts of caring may just earn you or maybe another Christian down the road, earn us the right to be heard among somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. And they're going to listen because their hearts have now been softened by your prayers and by your caring, by how you care for them. Here's the third thing that fishing for people includes. It includes sharing. Friends, praying and caring are just the start, but by themselves, they're not enough. Eventually, we got to share it. We have to use our words. We have to talk to people about Jesus. And sharing the truth of Jesus, how and why Jesus came and died for us and for them, it can be as simple as bringing people to hear it explained by somebody else. You can bring them to church or to a Christian concert or someplace else where they hear. Albert McMacken was a 24-year-old farmer who came to faith in Jesus. And he was so full of enthusiasm that he filled his truck with people and he would take them to this meeting to hear about Jesus. And there was this one good-looking farmer's son whom he especially wanted to get to the meeting, but this young man he could not persuade. He's too busy falling in and out of love with different girls and didn't seem attracted to Christianity at all. Eventually, Albert McMacken managed to persuade him to come by asking him to drive the truck. When he arrived, Albert's guest decided to go in, and friends, he was captivated. He was captivated by the message in the story of Jesus, and he began to hear thoughts he had never known before. And he went back again and again until one night he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And friends, maybe you've guessed it already, that young man driving that truck was Billy Graham. The year was 1934, and since then, Billy Graham's led thousands, hundreds of thousands. He led hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Jesus. We can't all be Billy Graham, but we can all be Albert McMacken. We can all bring friends to hear about Jesus. We can all do that. And I'm praying that you bring friends to our celebration Sunday next week. Friends and family that you can bring. Sharing the good news of Jesus can be as simple as bringing people to hear the gospel explained by someone else. And yet, you know what? It shouldn't stop there. It can't stop there. It can be as wonderful as you having the opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus. I've not experienced anything more beautiful in my life than being able to tell somebody else about Jesus and them to understand it, for it to click, and then they receive it. It's the most incredible thing I've experienced in the world, and yet statistics tell us that 80% of Christians have never experienced that. Because 80% have never shared the gospel with anybody, not a single solitary soul, to no one. That means 20% of the church is doing all the work of the church. The most effective tool you have for sharing about Jesus is your own story. Every Christian has a story. We all have our story with Jesus. We can all share what Jesus has done and is doing for us. Nothing connects to people better than hearing something real, something that's really happened to somebody else, that's happened to someone they know, especially after you've been praying for them and you've been caring for them and their heart's getting softened and their heart's getting ready through the kindness of Jesus to actually hear your story. We need to learn to tell our own stories about what Jesus has done in our life, but we also need to get very comfortable with telling the message about Jesus itself. Friends, we need to know how to do that. We need a tool, we need a way that helps us to communicate Jesus to everybody else in this very, very dark world. I'm gonna share a tool with you this morning. It's the easiest one that I know. It's the one that I've used the most over the years. And it's telling the message of Jesus, sharing one verse of the Bible. Here's the thing. Most of you have seen me do this before because I've done it two or three times in church. And I've done it in the journey class, if you've gone through the journey class. So you've seen it. And you might even be saying, what's he showing us this one again for? And all I have to say to that is, did you get it? Did you learn it? Are you using it yet? Then we need to keep doing it. We need to keep talking about it. I'm going to share it to you very quickly today. Probably the quickest that I shared it for our time's sake. It's called One Verse Evangelism. Uses one verse of the Bible. I need to set up here. And in your outline, I have for you a place for you to write down this diagram so that you have it in front of you. You've written it and you see it and you know how to do it. There's not a lot of space there. I wish that I had more space on there, but I don't, because I'm too windy everywhere else. But There is space for you to write this down. And this is what I do with people when I have the opportunity. Sometimes it's people I've been praying for and I've been caring for and now I have the opportunity to share with. Sometimes I have the opportunity to do it with somebody who's just for the first time met me or just come into my office or into my room, and I have that privilege often by being a pastor. But you can have that privilege too, because once God knows you're ready and you begin to share his message, he's going to give you opportunities to do it. Once you begin to do it, he's going to let you have more opportunities to do it. And so this is what I'll do. I'll be sitting with them and I ask them the question. I'm going to do this very quickly with you. But I just ask them the question, can I share with you the message of Christianity using one verse of the Bible? And I'm going to tell you, friends, I've never, ever had one person tell me, no, don't show me that. No, I don't want to hear that. No, please don't. No, I pass. They always say, sure, go ahead. So I'll take a piece of paper, it might be a napkin if you're in a restaurant, whatever you have, and I say, I want to share with one verse of the Bible. This is one verse you should remember, friends, Romans 6:23. And if you can't remember it, that's cool. Put it in your phone. Put it in notes of your phone. Put it on a piece of paper in your wallet or in your purse so that you have it, so you can pull it out for this purpose. It's not as important you remember it as much as you know it. So here's what we do. I'll take this verse, and I'll say to them, here's the verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, all I want to do with you with this is just show you the major words in this verse and show you the message of Jesus through it. You're going to write down what I show you. And so I go to the first major word. So I've got the verse on your outline for you, and I just put a square around. The first major word is wages. And then I want you to come down on your outline. You're going to need space for about three boxes and a box below. Write the first word, wages, up here and put a box around it. Everybody do this on your outline. And then we just talk about what's a wage. A wage is something that you earn. You work for a week, you expect to get paid, don't you? You've done something, and you deserve this because of it. And I'll be more elaborate with them, but I'm not going to do that with you today. We make sure they know what a wage is. It's very easy. People understand very quickly. Next major word is sin. So you box that in up here. You put that right below wages, and you put a box around that. And then we talk about what sin is. Sin can be a little more difficult because people don't really don't think anything's a sin today. You can do whatever you want to do today. But it's pretty easy to talk that through with them because everybody also knows that they've made mistakes. Nobody feels like they're perfect today. The world's too dark. They've done too many things that they have a guilty conscience over. And so you help them to understand that sin is when we go our way and we don't go God's way. Sin is when we've messed up, when we've blown it and we've made a mistake. Nobody bats 1,000 all the time. Nobody can bowl a strike every time they throw the ball down the lane. Nobody's perfect, and the Bible tells us that none of us are. People agree to that pretty quickly. You help them to understand what sin is and that we all have sinned. Next major word is death. You put a box around death, you write death below sin. Put a box around that, and you talk about what death is. They all know what death is. Most people that don't know Jesus have a certain amount of fear over death. You just talk about death. We know what death is when we die, right? We cease to exist. There's no more breath in our body. No more. We sing about breath in our lungs. There's no more breath in our lungs, and we die, right? But in this case, we're also talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God. Because of what we've earned through sin, we have a separation from God. We are separated from God, and that's why you have those, you can say to them, that's why you have these hollow feelings in life sometimes. That's why you have this unfulfillment in your soul at times, and you feel like you do something else to try to fill that, but it only lasts so long, and it's no longer there, because there's something greater that's meant to fill you. But the wages of your sin is you're separated from God. And then I just say to them, you know, if this verse ended right here, we'd all be in a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't we? But it doesn't end there. There's a but. So you put square around the word but, and you write that below here, the word but, and you put a box around that word. And anywhere that the Bible says something, but you know there's something after it that's going to be important. So that what comes after that, the next big word is gift. Put square around gift, write gift across from wages, and put a box around gift. What's different from a gift and a wage? Well, wage you earn, a gift you don't earn. It's given to you. You either accept it or you don't, but it's freely given. No strings attached. Somebody gives you a gift. The gift of who? Of God. That's the next major word. God goes across from sin. God is not the opposite of sin, but God is completely sinless. He is holy, and because he's holy, he can't be with those that aren't. And so that's what separates us from him. God is without sin. He's never made any mistakes. He's perfect. But the gift that that perfect God gives us is eternal life. This is what we all want, isn't it? Eternal life. This is an eternal life that doesn't just go when you die. It is with you the moment that you come to Jesus. Instead of death, we have life. So here's what we have in this verse. We have, because of what we have done, our own sin, what we all, every one of us deserve is death. Someone has to pay that penalty. But what God gives us instead is eternal life. Is eternal life. We don't have to die. We don't have to be alone. We don't have to feel empty. We don't have to be spiritually void. God wants to fill us with a new life. But the question is, how do I get it? There's a chasm in between. Draw yourself a stick figure on top of this stack. Here you are. You're standing right here. How do you get from here to here? And that's what everybody in the world wants to know. They're trying to get from here to here. And so what do? They try different things. I'll be a really good person. I'll try my best to stop that bad habit, to stop making those mistakes. From this day on, I'm holding it together. Self-control, self-control, self-control. And they take that leap. Here we go. And it's not enough because they blow it the first day. So they're like, I'll go to church every week. I'll find a church and I'll be there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors are open, and that just isn't cutting it. And you try and try and you take that leap and it's just not enough. You're still filling that void between you and God. I'll be the most moral person that I can. I'll be clean. I won't do anything with anybody I shouldn't. I won't lie. And you try and you just can't get across that chasm that is between you. So what do we need, folks? How do I get from here to here? If God has a gift to me, how do I get it? We need a bridge. We need a bridge to cross to get to this gift. And that bridge comes in the size and the shape of a cross, which is our ark of salvation. It says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It comes through Jesus. The only way for us to get from here, to receive this gift of eternal life, to lose this death that's in our soul, is through what Jesus has done for us. It's the only way, him dying on the cross for us. And after I've explained that to people, I'll ask them, okay, as you see this, where do you see yourself? And most everyone will either put themselves over here or they're off here somewhere where they've made the leap, but they've not gotten to here. Some people have said, I've never heard it explained that way before. I understand now. But they don't know how to get there. They don't know how to move from here to here. And so I'll say, okay, that's where you are. Where do you want to be? Where would you want to be? Almost everybody will tell you that they want to be over here. And so I'll tell them, you know what? You can be. And it starts simply with a prayer. Just by asking Jesus to forgive your sins and to receive the gift. This gift is available, but you don't have it if you don't receive it. If I give you a package, you don't open it. You don't take what's inside. You push it back to me. You've not received the gift. I'm presenting the gift to you right now. Will you receive it? And then if they say that they would like to, I help lead them in a really simple prayer. Or if they say, I'm not ready yet, I'm like, great. You know, if you want to talk to me about this more someday, we'll talk about it more. But I know that I've planted a seed. I've been doing my prayer and caring and sharing, and I've planted a seed that somebody else will come along and water. and someday they might receive Jesus later. But their eyes are open now to at least knowing what the story is and why Jesus came. Now, friends, I never share this without giving opportunity. I never assume, even if I'm in a church, that everybody in the room has already moved from here to here. As a matter of fact, I know that I was in church for 18 years of my life, and I didn't have a clue about this. No idea why Jesus came for me. I believed in him, but I sure didn't know what it meant to be a Christian and give my life to him. And so I always pray and want to lead anybody who wants to invite Jesus for the first time if they've not done that. So I want to ask everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes, nobody have their eyes open. And just go to God with me. God, first of all, we come and we thank you. We thank you for the ark that saves us. We're out there bobbing in an ocean somewhere, looking for relief somewhere, looking for land, looking for a place to be saved. And we try all these options, but they don't float. They all sink. We need a solid rock. We need a firm foundation. That's Jesus. Jesus is our ark. And God, so for anybody here this morning, they're not sure. They look at the diagram, they're like, yeah, I've heard pieces. I'm not sure I ever personally have asked Jesus to forgive me. I'm not sure I personally have ever asked him into my heart and life. If that is where you're at right now, I just want to lead you in a very simple prayer. It's not a formula. You can use the words that match your spirit and your heart, but something like this to say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my life that has gone my way and not yours. I thank you for your son, Jesus, and I receive the gift of forgiveness through what he did on the cross for me. And today, I invite you, Jesus, into my heart and into my life to lead me from this day forward, to help me to know you and the Father more and more. I give my life to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your eyes closed. Keep your heads bowed. Every eye's closed. We don't do this often. We do it occasionally. But I just want to ask you, if you did pray that prayer and it's the first time you prayed it today, you finally understood it. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you haven't understood. Just for a moment, would you stick your hand up so I can see, so I can pray for you? Thank you for doing that. Let's just take a moment and pray. God, I thank you for those who are in this room who maybe are understanding this for the first time. And I pray, God, that you would just make it real to them, the decision that they made for you, that they know there's something that's changed, that your Holy Spirit would come into their life and burn in their heart in such a way that their whole path of life changes for you. God, I thank you for those who've accepted you maybe for the first time today. And then for those in this room who are hearing it and they're just not sure they're there yet, or maybe they think they're there and they're not. God, we know that a seed's been planted today. And so we ask that it's watered and watered and watered through praying and caring and sharing until it takes root. And others will give their life to you fully. And for those of us who already know you, Jesus, we pray that you would put a burning in our heart that won't stop to let others know about you. The world is growing darker. The waters are rising. People need to get on this ark called Jesus. Don't let us go to sleep at night without thinking about somebody we can pray for. Don't let us go about our expenses without thinking about who we might be able to care for. Don't let us pass people every day who we've seen for 20, 30 years that we won't share to. God, put that burden in our hearts that Jesus may be known. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, what time next week? 9:45. Don't miss it. Be on time. I'm going to give you a little trick. At 8:30, somebody else sits in your seat. So if you want to be sure you get the same seat, maybe show up a little earlier than they do. But if they're in your seat, please be kind. Take another seat around you. It's going to be a beautiful day next Sunday. I look forward to seeing you. Love you all, and we'll see you next week.